Hello, welcome to another edition of the Gospel Mailbox. I'm Donnie Bryson, and as always, if you want to get in touch with me, you can call me on my cell phone, 423-544-0623, or you can write me via post, the Gospel Mailbox, P.O. Box 2446, Chattanooga, Tennessee, 37409, or you can contact me via the internet, www.gospelmailbox.org. And we do have some resources on the internet. Just love for you to grab some things off the internet that we've got. It's all free. Some things we've got out there. We're starting out a new series tonight on Psalms 119. And the main theme through this chapter of the Bible, the Psalm, is that the importance of the Word of God. And just to give you a couple statistics about the Bible, the longest chapter in the Bible just so happens to be this particular psalm. It is the longest chapter in the Bible. Now, several weeks ago, I taught on the 119th Psalm at the church, and I actually gave some false information. It was close, but it was not exactly accurate. I had somehow or another had it in my mind that the 119th Psalm was the middle chapter of the Bible. It's actually not. It's real close to being the middle chapter of the Bible. Actually, the middle chapter in the King James Version of the Bible is the 117th Psalm, and which happens to be the shortest chapter of the Bible. And also, too, the middle verse of the Bible is very close to the 119th Psalm, and I had actually thought it was in the 119th Psalm, but since then, I've done a little research and everything, found out that I was a little bit inaccurate about that. The middle verse in the Bible is the 118th Psalm, the 8th verse, when it says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in man," which is goes right along with the theme of the 119th Psalm, that the Word of God is the central, the Word of God is the number one authority for our lives. And that was one of the five solas of the Reformation. That was sola scriptura. And during the Reformation, and basically is Latin for "by Scripture alone." And it's the doctrine that the Bible contains all the necessary knowledge for our salvation and for holiness. And it's in contrast to some of these other models that put other things on a same equal footing as the Bible. Now let me be perfectly clear about something. The Bible, if it's not in the Bible, you don't really need it. It's not necessary. There's no external information outside of that Bible that you need to get you to heaven. You could take the Bible and drop it on an island where the people have no other knowledge of God. And if they could read that Bible, they could read the Bible and find all the information they would need to be saved and to have a good Christian life. There's a story told that one of my very distant cousins sent me. That there's a story told where a missionary was in Japan at the close of the 1800s. And he was forced to leave Japan. And he left his Bible in Japan, in this small little city, village in Japan. And the people, after he left, began to read that Bible, and they began to get saved. And they built them a little church that they had hid out there. And then when the Americans came in, they found a healthy, vibrant Christian community inside that little city. And the only thing that they had had was that one Bible that that missionary, when he was forced to leave Japan, had left. And they had read that one little Bible and had came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, had figured out what they needed to do to live a good Christian life from only reading that one little Bible. So see, the Bible is self-explaining. Scripture explains Scripture. It is self-authenticating. You can pretty much well prove the Bible is true just from its internal information, just by demonstrating how that it's consistent over 1,000 years worth of writers from all of these different backgrounds, and you can demonstrate the consistency and its validity from that consistency. Now, there's also a thing that Brother Albert Outler used to describe John Wesley approached theology. And it's called the Wesleyan Quadrilateral. And it's a way that Wesley, when you look at the way he approached the Bible and truth, how he approached it. And Wesley, according to Outler, Wesley used 4 things to arrive at truth: Scripture, tradition, reason, and experience. And I happen to approach the truth with that same quadrilateral, and in that order. You see, you can't do away with tradition. I mean, we basically go to church on Sunday for a tradition. Even though my ancestors wore kilts to church, I don't go to church. I wear pants to church because of a tradition. So, I mean, there is some level of tradition in the way that we do things. Now, tradition has no, it's not even remotely close to being on the same level as Scripture, as far as importance when we're going to decide what's right and wrong. But we would, everybody would be totally dishonest if they said that tradition has nothing to do with how they have church. The reason why that we have the pulpit setting in a certain spot inside of churches, generally, is because of tradition. The reason why we have altar calls at the end of the service is out of tradition instead of at the beginning of the service. The reason why we have our offerings done a certain way is out of tradition. Now, the fact that we pay our tithes is not tradition. That's because of Scripture. But the manner in which the tithes are taken up is tradition, and it does have a certain level of importance. Same way with reason. You know, when you read a verse in the Bible, you know, you use a certain level of reason to think about what it means. And that reason has a certain level of importance in the way that you come to a decision about what's right and what's wrong. And so it does. You can't say that you don't use reason at all, because you'd be stupid, you know. You are using reason to a certain level, so it does have a certain level of importance. So you can't be dishonest and say you're not using any kind of reasoning, no type of logic, no type of anything, when you're going to studying the Scriptures. You do use a certain level of reason and logic when you're studying the Bible. The same way with experience. You know, I'll be perfectly honest with you. The reason why I believe the Bible is not because of what it said internally, because I didn't read the Bible when I accepted Jesus. When I accepted Jesus, I had the experience of salvation and was miraculously saved. And because the Jesus who saved me said that the Bible was true, that's the reason why I believe the Bible. So there was that initial experiential knowledge opened me up to the Bible. That's hard to explain, and I know I stumbled over that. But you do have these experiences. You know, Paul was talking, and he said that I might know him in the power of his resurrection. Not about him, not words describing him, but that I might know him in the power of his resurrection. So we see that there is this experiential knowledge of God, that when we try him, we pray and we have God move in our hearts, and we ask God for things, for direction, and we work our way through our lives, and we begin to have some experiential knowledge as we begin to have experiences with God. And yes, that does have a certain level of leading us to truth. It does have a certain place in our studying, and it does have a certain place in our system of beliefs. And we have to be very honest with folks and with ourselves that, yes, that does have a certain level of importance. So to go back to that Wesleyan quadrilateral, that the four ways of four different methods of to use to determine what is truth, you have scripture, you have tradition, you've got reason, and you've got experience. And because we acknowledge that, does not mean that we're saying that scripture is on the same level as the other three. It's not. The scriptures are way beyond any of those other four methods of knowing what truth is. The Bible is always right. I may not be able to understand it with my reasoning. For example, how does the Trinity work? We may not understand how the Trinity works. Well, let me rephrase that. We don't understand how the Trinity works. None of us. Anybody tells you they do, I'm not buying it. The Trinity is not against logic. It's what the theologian A.H. Strong used to say. It is beyond logic. It is beyond what we're capable of understanding. And just because I cannot reason out how the Trinity actually really works, just because I can't reason that out, does not mean I don't accept it. Because the scripture is so far above reason, my ability to reason, in how I come to the knowledge of the truth, that if the scripture says it, I accept it even though I don't understand it. The same way with tradition. And Jesus just jumped all over the Pharisees over that. They took their tradition and even put it above what the Bible, the intent of the Word of God. And there were several times where Jesus said, look, you're taking your traditions and you're making null and void the Word of God by your traditions. You know, they had this worked out. You know, the Bible talked about how we were supposed to take care of our parents and our elder aunts and uncles and stuff when they got old and feeble. And these people were taking this tradition and saying, well, I'm going to dedicate it to the temple when I die, so it's a gift to God, and so I can't give it to my parents to help support them. And they had absolutely, with their traditions, nullified the intent of the Bible. And when you properly apply that Wesleyan quadrilateral, that doesn't happen, because the scripture is so far above tradition that there's no contest between the two of them. If the tradition contradicts the intent of the Bible, the intent of the words of the Bible, Bible's right, tradition's wrong. Same way with our experience. You know, if our experiences are contrary to what the Scripture says, then our experiences, we're misunderstanding our experiences. I had a former pastor who used to tell a story that is really relevant to this. And it's a fictitious story. Supposedly, this guy is up on top of the building. Multiple story, 20 story building. Goes to the top of the building. He jumps off the side of the building. As he goes by the window of some of his co-workers, they holler out, "How's it going?" He said, "So good so far." And that's the way some of these experiences we may be having, when they contradict the Bible. Like, for example, some young person, it may look like they are getting away with all kinds of stuff. Their experiences may be telling them that you don't reap what you sow. But the end hasn't been told yet. It's not over yet. You haven't seen the end results. And let me tell you, without any shadow of a doubt, the Bible is true and everything else is secondary. Your experiences may be telling you that you don't reap what you sow. Your experiences may be telling you that. But let me tell you something. The Bible's true no matter what anything else says. And you will reap what you sow. The same way with somebody that's working a field for God. I mean, their experiences may tell them that nothing's going to change. They're not doing any good. They're not being successful. But you know, the Bible says we will reap if we faint not. And if we keep on putting our hands to the plow and working that field, it's all going to be okay. Well, that was a pretty lengthy introduction. We're going to go through and if you'll notice there in your Bible where it talks, it has like Aleph on those verses in Beth and those kind of things, Gamel. Those are actually the Hebrew letters, and it basically goes through the entire alphabet. And it's actually one of those deals where it starts off, you know, it's an acrostic, I believe. But anyhow, we're going to read this week. We're going to do the first 8 verses. I don't know if we're going to do one of these a week. I doubt it. We probably will start picking up the pace. This has been the introductory remarks to the series. But we're going to do the first 8 verses. If you've got your Bibles, open them up to 119th Psalm, starting the first verse through the 8th verse. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies, and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes! Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all Thy commandments. I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments. I will keep Thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not entirely. So we see from these first 8 verses how the tone of this entire psalm is being set. And how that it talks about how the importance of walking in the law of the Lord. And let me just really, I want to focus in on one thing on this first part, the first part of this series. I want us to really get our heads around this. It's not enough. It is not enough to know the truth. What's important is when you do the truth. Notice that that verse, that first verse, said, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." Not just know the law of the Lord, but to walk in the law of the Lord. Now you can sit there and know how to change spark plugs in a car. You can know everything about a spark plug. You can know everything about how to torque a spark plug. You can know everything about how to set the gap on a spark plug. But if you don't get out there and actually change the spark plugs in your car, your car eventually won't run. It's not important to know it. It's important to do it. And also to notice that how it talks about keeping his testimonies and seeking him with the whole heart. Not just seeking knowledge of him, but seeking him with our whole heart. That's experiential knowledge. That is knowing God. Not knowing just about him, but knowing God. And that's what this is talking about. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time with everybody. And Heavenly Father, we pray your blessings upon each and every one. We pray your blessings upon each and every church, every pastor of those churches. We pray that your Spirit would rest upon these churches. We pray that revival would just go through this land, Lord. Go through every area where the sound of my voice touches. And Lord, we pray that you would give us each the kind of heart we need to seek you and to look on your ways and to consider your testimonies and to be encouraged with what we read in the Bible and to learn from what we read in the Bible and to apply it in our hearts and to use it as our only rule of faith and practice. And we pray these things in your precious Son, Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, you have been listening to the Gospel Mailbox. I'm Donnie Bryson. You want to get in touch with me? Call me on my cell phone, 423-544-0623. Or you can write me via post, the Gospel Mailbox, P.O. Box 2446, Chattanooga, Tennessee, 37409. Or you can contact me via the internet, www.gospelmailbox.org. Special reminder now, we're having a singing at the Tiftonia Church of God. That's going to be this next Saturday at 6 p.m. Hope to see you there. This has been the Gospel Mailbox, where we bring Christ's love letter to you.